Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Would you turn to hymn number 188, and we will sing that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we come to the cross once again today, and in the prayer in the Gospel of Mark of you praying in the Lord in the garden, Lord Jesus, and sweating great drops of blood and proving without any doubt whatsoever, there's no other way for man to be reconciled to you, Lord, fallen man to be reconciled to you other than the cross. And so, Lord, may we humbly and reverently remember what you have done and the price that you paid, that we would have eternal life as you took our sin, all of the sin of the world forever, past, present, and future, and paid the price, the guilt and the shame of that sin, plus, Lord, satisfying the wrath of our Father for that sin. Unbelievable. So as we read this prayer again this morning, may we remember, Lord, the price that you paid. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. So 188. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the hearts of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Amen to that, huh? Well, this morning we have the prayer in the garden again, saying again, because it was only 2 months ago, actually December the 5th, that we had the same prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. And we looked at the prayer that day primarily in this being the proof positive that there is no other way, as Jesus would pray three times, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And of course, there was no other way. And so it should confirm in our hearts the awesomeness of the cross, and it was the only way. As Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, today's Mark account, I went through and I laid out the words verse by verse between the Matthew account and the Mark account. And if you look carefully on your notes, I don't know if you can really see it or not, but for example, in verse 35, you'll see the words, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. It's a little lighter. That's been added in the Mark account. It's not in the Matthew account. These are basically exactly the same prayers, but there's a few words here and there that are not always the same, and that gives us a little fuller picture as the Gospels do that. They harmonize with one another, and as different people tell the same story, it, in a sense, is filled out, really. So in the Matthew account, we primarily looked at, as I mentioned, there was no other way, proving that the way was the cross. And so today I just want to look at five scriptures that support this prayer, really, that help us, I think, to understand the Lord's struggle in the garden and what he was going through and what was really happening there. I mean, we know it we know it, but still and all, I think it's good to look at some supporting scriptures just to fill in the blanks a little bit more, fill in the picture a little bit more. And so as we look at these five passages that relate to the Lord's struggle here in the garden in this prayer, I think it would help us to understand a little bit more. The first one that came to mind was 2 Corinthians 5:21. We mentioned that before in the prayer when we looked at it. But God made Jesus. God made him. God made him. Awesome, isn't it? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So here is the perfect Lamb of God, sinless, always. But he is now made to be the sin for every one of us, for the whole world, for the whole world from forever, from history to forever. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this is a gift. It's not something you earn. You can't earn it. It's a gift that he has given us because he loves us and wants us to be restored, reconciled to him. And of course, the idea that Jesus is has sin is, you know, rubs us the wrong way because we know it can't be true. But it wasn't sin on his account. It was sin because God made him to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, all prompted by God's love for us. The next scripture that came to mind was Galatians 3:13, basically reading, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of Spirit, of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is radical when you consider the context at that time, because at that time, every single Jew believed that only the Jews could be saved. There's no way a Gentile could be saved, and yet God is demonstrating here that Gentiles also will be saved, also will be reconciled, that believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean that all Gentiles are going to be saved any more than that all Jews are going to be saved. It's the ones who believe in Jesus are going to be saved because of what he has done. But in Deuteronomy 21, it tells us that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, hanging in those days, is my understanding from what I read, was not by the rope like we do it today or like they did in the Wild West. The death was always done by stoning. If somebody would break the law worthy of the death, they would be stoned to death. Then they would hang the dead body, impale it basically, on a tree for one day, and usually in the center of the little town or wherever they were. So whenever people walk by and see that dead body, they would see that the guilt of that sin had been paid for. Usually it was the person's own guilt. Sometimes it would be the guilt of more than one, but they would look on that and they would be reminded to keep the law. They would be reminded that's the price you pay if you don't keep the law. And so, but God said it's a curse. It's a curse to be hung on a tree. It's not an honor. It's not, oh, wow, look at him. He got to be hung on the tree. No, it was despicable. And now Jesus is going to do this. This is why, of course, one of the reasons the Jews couldn't accept Christ's first coming to be crucified on a cross or on a tree, as Peter would say. It couldn't be, because that's a curse. If he's a Messiah, that's the furthest thing you would expect the Messiah to be, is to be cursed, right? But not understanding that he paid the price, he became the curse for us, that we would not have the curse. The curse of the law for us, because of our sin, has now been taken care of by him. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He just didn't take it away arbitrarily. He became the curse for us. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, and you might just think of that, might come also upon the Gentiles. The way it reads, it just sounds like, well, it's just the Gentiles. He became the curse for the Gentiles, but not the Jews. No, he becomes a curse for everybody who believes in him. And then thirdly, thinking of Mark 15:34, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thinking about what Jesus was going through in this prayer in the garden prior to his being arrested and taken, it was the awareness that he would be forsaken by the Father. And for you and I, that doesn't maybe seem like such a big deal, because I think we are forsaken not by the Father, but we break our relationship with the Father quite often, I think, or at least partially break it through sin and through distance, but never Jesus. Jesus was always, always, always in harmony with the Father. And so to know that the separation from the Father is going to be forthcoming on the cross, because God cannot commune with sin, would be probably the most horrible thing that Jesus would go through, even worse than the physical suffering, even worse than taking the price of sin and the price of its wrath on us. And quoting Psalm 22, declaring basically that that passage is being fulfilled where we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then we're told it's because God cannot have communion with sin. So, fourth verse then that comes to mind is the cup, because he says, nevertheless, not my will but yours, but let this cup pass from me. And so in John 18, we read a little bit more about the cup. Jesus saying to Peter right at that time when he was being arrested, put away your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And so we see now Jesus prayed. He willingly now is going to the cross. He's not fighting it. In fact, he rebukes Peter, who was trying to fight it. Peter was going to slash and cut right and protect his Lord as he said he would. Of course, later he's going to deny him as the Lord said he would. But here he's cutting and slashing, and of course he cuts off Malchus, the servant's ear, and that's not a good thing, because also Jesus had just told them the Isaiah prophecy that at the time of his crucifixion, all would be scattered. So in effect, he is telling them, just get out of there. I got to do this by myself. But Peter, you know, good old Peter, I love him, but good old Peter said, no, you know, those guys can all run away, but I'm going to fight to the death. And of course, then Jesus has to rebuke him. Put away your sword, Peter. Put away your sword. If I wanted to defeat this situation by power, I could call for millions and millions of angels to come. No, this is what I've been telling you I've got to go through willingly. Push your sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, meaning the wrath of God and the punishment due to sin endured by Christ in his suffering. That's to be given to Jesus in this whole situation by the Father, taking our place. And so, you know, I think my thinking is so minimal and so inconsequential at times, but I've kind of always thought about Jesus taking the sin away. I mean, I like that, right? Being freed from guilt, I took the sin away. Oh, that's really great. But not really thinking through the penalty of my sins, past, present, and future, that's got to be paid. It's not just forgiving me and taking the sin away and wiping the slate clean. It's paying the penalty for that sin. So he paid the penalty, the wrath of God having to be satisfied for all those sins, because God is just and true and says, if you sin, you shall surely die. And so sin came in the world, death through sin. And so now that wrath has to be paid for, and this is what the cup is all about, taking that upon himself. And he says, shall I not drink it? And of course, he knows it's his Father's will, it's his Father's pleasure. We see in Isaiah, of course, it says that it pleased the Father to bruise him because of his great love for us. So he's doing this out of obedience to the Father. He knew that was his purpose to come. I came to seek and to save and to give my life. And so this is what's happening here as he is praying here in the garden, going through all of these things. Of course, and then finally, was the prayer answered? Well, in Hebrews 5:7-9, we read, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to the Father who was able to save him from death and was heard because of Jesus' godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So here, the prayer is answered. There's no other way. Jesus had to drink the cup. He had to go to the cross. He had to pay the price if we're going to be saved. And he did. So that's where our salvation comes from. In the days of his flesh, we mentioned this before, but he had to be fully man. He could not die as divine being, because he had to undo what Adam did. Adam is a man. Adam sinned, so the price of that sin has to be paid by man. So he became a man and paid that price as a man in all of its pain and difficulties, and also in his, says, in the days of his flesh, and when he was here in the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications. Now, he did offer up the prayers and supplications, as we were reading here this morning. This is at least the one part of it in the garden. Now, he was there for an hour praying three times, apparently an hour each time, maybe longer, but an hour approximately each time, because he said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour each time to the disciples? All we have recorded is, is a few verses here, which you can read in about 2 minutes. So he prayed more than this, we know that. But we have recorded these prayers, who offered up prayers and supplication with tremendous cries, vehement cries, vigorous cries, and tears to him who was able. Now, we don't have anything mentioned about any tears after the prayer in the garden here. He sweat great drops of blood, and that's where the battle was fought. That's where the battle was won. And after those prayers, now it's just go through the doors that the Lord has opened for him, that being the cross. And so, with them it cries and tears to him, to the Father, who was able. Absolutely, the Father is able to save him. And it's amazing when we think of the love for us that Jesus had, and also the love for us that the Father has, that he would let his Son, that it would please him to bruise Jesus at this time. Awesome, because of his love for us. And you know, those days when you think, well, God didn't love me, God didn't care for me, because if he cared for me, I wouldn't be going through this or whatever it is. And how we see him blasphemed by the world, where they come against him. They don't even believe in him, but they come against him, right, all the time. And yet we see here that he was crying out, and he was able to save us from death because he was heard. God heard his prayers. And then it says, because of his godly fear, reverent fear for the Father. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we do that, don't we? We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. That's why the Lord allows us to suffer, I think, is because it causes us, forces us, in many cases, to turn to him. There's no other way. And when we finally get it through our heads that there's no other way and we surrender to him, then there's victory, isn't it, in that? And we think, I'll never have a problem again. Well, you aren't yet there where he wants us to be. And so he says in Psalm 119, as we've said before, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So the faithfulness of his affliction to change us from what we are into what he will have us to be. So he offered these cries and tears with a loud voice on the cross and was heard because of his godly fear. So God was the objective of his fear. He was always heard by him. And of course, he was heard in the garden, and that carried through all the way. And so we see then that in the days of his death, he had offered up prayers. His prayers were heard. So there is no other way. The three prayers, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, was answered. There's no other way. And so we get to the end of this prayer, and it is finished, in a sense, the prayers. And now he's saying, arise, let us go from here. And he will very shortly after this be arrested. And then by 9 o'clock the next morning, he'll be on the cross. So it goes very quickly, because, you know, it kind of puts into perspective a little bit, maybe not totally, but a little bit, or the book of Revelation, where it says everything's going to come quickly, right? It doesn't mean it's going to come soon any more than it, you would have thought for the years before Jesus' crucifixion that it will come quickly would have fit, seems to me. Not that it's coming soon, but when it did come, it happened very quickly. I mean, here he is with, he's having Passover supper, and about sundown, I guess, I'm not sure exactly when it was, but almost 24 hours later, he's on the cross. Now, that's pretty quick, isn't it? Of course, it wasn't a trial. It was, you call it a mock trial, and it is such a farce, really, because you have the guy trying Jesus is not even an appointed official. He was the past high priest. He wasn't even the high priest at that time. So everything is violated. All of their rules and regulations are violated, but this is moving very quickly. don't have time, in a sense, for a court date and all that. And they wanted to get him on the cross before the people knew what was happening, because it's Passover, because they had already wanted to kill him, but they couldn't kill him on Passover. I mean, there's 2 or 3 million people in town, and many of them are following Jesus. Now you got a riot on your hands. So they had to get this all done stealthily, as many governments try to do, as man tries to do, right, apart from the Lord. But he is the victor, and because of his victory, we have victory, do we not? So let's go to prayer now, and as the Spirit would lead. Father, we thank you for, again, looking at a prayer in the Bible, such a profound, profound, holy ground prayer of just one of the most intense situations we read in the Scriptures is right here in this prayer. And Lord, we thank you for your loving us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price. Yes. And Lord, may we be just propelled to pray for the lost, propelled to reach out to others, Lord, who do not yet know you and who are lost and who will pay the price of their sin eternally in the lake of fire and outer darkness, Lord. And so, Father, if we do not get moved to compassion out of this, then I don't think we're receiving what you have for us. And so, Lord, speak to us, and may we thankfully bow down before you. Thank you for the power of prayer. May we now come boldly, in a sense, boldly against the evil at any rate, boldly to the throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment now because of what you've done, but to the throne of grace, asking help in time of any need. Guide us now as we pray as you would lead us to pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.